you could pray for me today because I had my teaching all prepared till I heard a couple of the songs and heard manifestations, and we're going to Galatians 4. So I know good ministers prepare their sermons weeks in advance, and they're all written out. And, well, sometimes I try to prepare them weeks in advance, but actually, as we get into this teaching, you'll understand why I'm changing today. Galatians 4, great little record in here, and I just want to read you a few verses out of this. I've been in a couple of your fellowships this week where this topic came up, and I had no intention of sharing it on a Sunday morning until Sunday morning. So here we go, Galatians 4, verse 7. It, speaking about those who are born again, it, you know, well, let's go back to verse 4, Galatians 4, to get the context. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, which is just one Greek word meaning to be made sons. There's no adoption involved. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I was telling one group the first time I heard these verses was before I got born again. And some friends of mine recorded them as a joke. And we, you know, because we thought anybody who believed the Bible and believed in Jesus Christ, well, that was really funny. We knew a few people in school who were bold enough to say they did. And we thought they were just behind the times and kind of stupid, you know. And so they recorded this. They used to have a thing, I don't know if they still do, called dial-a-prayer. They probably got rid of them now that we've got the internet. But you call a phone number and somebody, they still have it? And somebody recorded one of those for me, and it was somebody teaching this section. And so we sat around doing some of the things we did in those days and laughed at it, thought it was really funny. But the laugh was on me because those words, I couldn't get rid of them. They kept coming back to my mind. And particularly the individual doing the teaching explained that these words in verses 7, 8, and 9, where it says, for example, you're no more a servant, that it was the word for slave. And doing service in verse 8 is the word for slavery. And there was one other one. I think the word bondage in verse 9 is the word for slavery. And that's the part that grabbed me because I thought, man, that's me. No, it's not. No, it's not. Yeah, it is. No, it's not. It wasn't too long after that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because I had never considered the thought that I was a slave. I'd never considered the thought that there was even the possibility of something called a son. But it sure seemed like it was better than a slave. And of course, if you've learned a little bit of God's word, you understand what a glory it is to be able to declare that you are a son of God, a daughter of God, something that wasn't available until the day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful and freeing truth. And all of these things that we were enslaved to, we suddenly realized, oh, goodness. I think many of us realized for this first time that we were enslaved. And then realized in Christ the freedom that we had as sons and daughters of God to no longer serve the things that we used to serve. You know, many of those things, I called them freedom, but in practice, I served them. You know, some of the habits I had, some of the things I participated in, some of the people I hung around with, I called it freedom, but really, who was calling the shots? That thing which I was enslaved to. And ultimately, of course, like Romans 6 says, we were enslaved to sin, right? That's all broken in Christ, and now we can declare ourselves free as sons of God, as daughters of God. So, you can imagine my consternation when shortly after really getting, you know, I've told you this story before. It was several years after getting born again that I really began to learn some meat in the Word of God. You can imagine my consternation when I would read like Romans 1, and where the introduction says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant is the word for slave. It's the word doulos. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul get the message? You're no longer a servant. But it said Paul wrote the message. So I think he got the message. Then why, oh, why would Paul declare himself to be a slave? If Galatians 4 indicates so clearly that's what you used to be, now you're a son, why would Paul declare himself to be a slave? And really, as you read on, why would he find such joy in being a slave of Jesus Christ? As you keep reading, there are others. You know, Timothy is called a doulos, a slave. Peter calls himself one. Jude calls himself one. There are others in God's word. Why in the world would these men call themselves slaves? Well, the easy answer, of course, is, you know, we know from Romans 10:9 and other places that when we get born again, we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And I should say, you know, sometimes Christians say, I made him Lord. No, you didn't make him Lord. You didn't have power to make him Lord. If God made him Lord, but Romans 10:9 says, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. The word confess is acknowledge, homologeo. I acknowledge that he is the Lord. Okay, I acknowledge that he is the Lord. I acknowledge that I need the Lord. Okay, now that's true. That's true. However, if all that Paul is saying is, I'm a Christian, you know, that if all it takes to be a slave of Jesus Christ is to be a Christian, then why does Paul even mention it? You know, he doesn't say, Paul, who's righteous, Paul, who's got eternal life, Paul, who is... No, but this thing is mentioned, you know. That kind of tells me it must be something unique. It must be something in addition to what is his in the new birth. And as we look at God's word today, I think you'll see that is indeed the case. That, you know, these men, these great men, these wonderful men that I want to be like had something in common. And that so much of it is summed up in this one word, a slave. Now, I should explain to you, because, you know, in our culture and time, slavery's got terrible connotations. There, slavery in some form existed through much of the times of the Bible. And even in Israel, there was a type of slavery, but it's not what we would normally picture. You know, it doesn't imply a harshness. It does imply a responsibility. It does imply that you belonged to that person. But, for example, in the Word of God, it talks about, let's say you would owe $175,000 payable today. Okay. Do you have that? You got to pay it today or you're going to prison. Okay. Now, you happen to have $175,000. Okay. So you say, well, I'll pay that for you, but in turn, You serve me for the next X number of years, say 7 years. Thank you so much. I don't want to go to prison. I'll serve you for 7 years. That was one form of servitude in the Bible times, okay? There was a further form of servitude. Let's say after this, and you can read about this in Exodus. I think it's Exodus 21, maybe. Is it 21, George says? And he knows. Okay, good. Thank you. After those 7 years, you might say, man, this is better than living on my own. I'm treated so well. I'm blessed. My needs are met. She's so wonderful to work for. And then you would say, I'd like to do this forever. I'd like to just be your servant forever. And you would say, you sure about this? Absolutely. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I want to be your servant forever. Then you would take him down to the magistrates, usually to the elders in the gate, and they would put a little ring in his ear. Okay? They put a little ring in his ear, like with your name on it. And that would indicate that you were her bondslave for the rest of your life. Why would somebody do that voluntarily? Again, because you love her. And you realize she takes better care of you than you take care of yourself. So it's a joy to serve her. Your 7 years of life in her household have been better than your whole life beforehand. That's why somebody would choose that. So those are two forms of servitude that you could read about in the Word of God that are described by this word bondslave. So it doesn't imply harshness. It implies obedience. You understand? If I am Ashton's slave, biblically speaking, his doulos, it doesn't imply anything about whether he's a good master, bad master, cruel, fair. All it implies is an obligation on my part to obey him. Okay. That's this word that Paul uses of himself, that Peter uses of himself. And it's important, you know, because so many times we come to God's word and we can miss beautiful truth because of tradition, because of misunderstanding. And really, one of the main reasons I'm addressing this is because many of my generation were taught about this word doulos, which is the one we're going to be looking at today. D-O-U-L-O-S is the way you transliterate it. And taught that it was service and that it was service to Jesus Christ. But we were taught extra stuff. That like if you were a doulos, then God gave you special favor, or there was like a special location for you in heaven. Or you like got the members hotline, you know what I mean? Oh, the other believers just get the regular phone, you might be put on hold, but if you're a doulos, you get the members hotline. God's word doesn't indicate any of that. In fact, the unique thing about service to God is, I'll show you a couple verses in God's word on this. I'm not making this up. But a lot of it, I'm just talking because I didn't have time to check all the verses because I didn't know I was going to be teaching this to you today. But one thing you'll note in God's word, again, if there was something you needed or were lacking, you would provide the 7 years of service or whatever, and then that thing would be provided. Most notably in God's word is a wife. Okay? So I've got a daughter in here who's unmarried, you know. Any of you young men are interested? Now, see, that doesn't work that way in this culture, does it? Sadly, it doesn't work that way in this culture. Because I could use some work around the house. But if we were living in Bible times, I could say, you know, Brendan Kelly comes to me and says, I really want to marry your daughter. I say, fantastic. When can you start work? Well, I can start Monday. And I said, great, you can marry her in 7 years. Remember Laban and Jacob? And Laban even tricked him, didn't he? He worked for 7 years and got the wrong daughter. He had to work for another 7 years to get the daughter that he wanted to marry. So be careful. I got two. Okay? And they've got to be delighted that I'm sharing this with you this morning. So that's the way it was generally done in the culture of the lands and the times of the Bible. You would provide the service, and then something would be provided for you. The deliverance that you needed financially or some other way would be provided for you. However, look at Luke 1, please. This is just a crucial, crucial verse in God's word. Luke 1, way at the end of the chapter, is a prophecy by Zacharias. Remember who he was? You all do, really? John the Baptist's dad, okay? And here's a prophecy. We'll start with verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he sware to our father Abraham." Now look at verse 74. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Oh, the way that man does it, you serve me and then then you get the benefit, right? You serve me, then you get the daughter, then you get the money, then you get whatever you need. God says, God's word says of his deliverance, the deliverance comes first. He's delivered us from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear. The deliverance comes first. The deliverance comes first. Oh, that's just remarkable. That's just remarkable. God first delivers, and then we choose to serve him. And yet you see this throughout God's word. If you read the first few chapters of Exodus, for example, you could see the bondage that the children of Israel were under in Egypt, right? And they cried out to God. It says God heard their cry. It took him a few years to cultivate the right man. He had a man named Moses was born, right? But he took 30 years in the Pharaoh's household. Then he killed an Egyptian. Then he went and took care of sheep for 40 years. When he was 80, he finally had an encounter with God. And God, in essence, you could read it in Exodus 3, told him that I've called you to deliver my people out of bondage, that you might serve me, that you might serve me. See? So there's bondage, followed by deliverance, followed by service. Why? Why in the world, if I'm already delivered, if I've already got what I was after, why would I keep my promise to you? You know? Why would I keep my promise to you? If you already got the wife, why would you stick around for 7 years? You could just take off with your wife, right? It doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. And yet that's the way that service to God continually is. God delivers us. God delivers us. And then apparently men choose to serve him. Why in the world would I do that? Look at Romans 12. In case you're studying this in depth, which we always encourage you to do, you'll note that the word serve in Luke 1 is a different word than the word doulos, but it's a great one. It's a word used of service exclusively to God. Okay? And that same word's used in Romans 12. This is one we looked at least at the men's weekend, probably at the women's weekend not too long ago. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore. As you probably know, the therefore is there because there's information preceding chapter 12, right? What chapter is Romans 12, 1 in? Good job. Yeah, chapter 12. How many chapters would precede chapter 12? 11 of them, yeah. And by and large, those preceding chapters talk about what God has done in Christ. What God has done freely in Christ. No strings attached. What God has done freely in Christ. Okay. Then we get to chapter 12, where he says, therefore, okay, I beseech you, therefore, in light of all of this, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What mercies of God? Well, the mercies that he talks about in all those preceding chapters. In light of all that mercy of God, he says, therefore, I command you. No, I beg you. Isn't that amazing? If you know anything about what God did for us in Christ, if you've read those chapters in Romans, you know that God has every right to command us. In fact, he has the right to command us to do all this stuff, and then maybe I'll save you. But he doesn't work that way. First he delivered us. First he showed his mercy. And then he says, I beg you now to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why would anybody do that? You got to be crazy. He already blew it, right? He already gave you everything he had to give. You have to be crazy to now turn around and say, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. Why in the world would you do that if you've already got what he's got to give? Must be some reason, huh? And really, here it says that by the mercies of God, that you present your body to a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, man. This word reasonable, another Greek word, logizomai, we've talked about a lot. It's a word, it's the word we get logic from. It's a mathematical word. Okay? You add up the numbers, and the conclusion is whatever you feel like. No. You don't have the freedom. Feelings don't come into math, do they? No. Feelings don't come into math, Andrew. No. Feelings don't come into math. Math is math. There's only one right answer. Okay? That's this word, look at somebody. I add up the mercies of God. I read Romans 1, and I see what God says about my original state. I read Romans 3 and I see the grace that he's given, the righteousness that he's given simply by believing on Jesus Christ. I keep reading and I see the freedom that I have in Christ. I see the spirit that he's given me. I see that nothing can separate me. And I'm so overwhelmed with mercy, there's only one logical conclusion. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. See. These men, Paul, Timothy, others, had reached that conclusion. 2 Corinthians 5, please. Second Corinthians 5. Verse 14. It says here, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Doesn't say God commands us? God's going to cut us off? No, the love of Christ. We look at the love of Christ, and we see no other option but to live for. If he died for all, then how could I go? If he died for me, how could I go on living for myself? But instead, I should live for him who died for me, right? 1 Corinthians 6 says a similar truth. Boy, somebody's out there praying for me. I appreciate it. I can tell. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with what? With a price. That means when you become a Christian, you automatically you start serving God. No, who is this addressed to? In fact, who are both of these past two references addressed to? The Corinthians. Who were the Corinthians living for? Themselves. They certainly weren't living for their Lord, were they? So any idea that this is somehow automatic, he's trying to remind the Corinthians of something. He's trying to remind them, do you remember you were bought with a price? Do you remember he died for you? Because the way you're living doesn't reflect that. See, and it certainly didn't if you've read about the Corinthians, right? So why would one like Paul, or one like Timothy, or one like Jude make this conscious choice? Because they saw what he had done for them. They saw, if he loves me that much, who better to give my life to than the Lord Jesus Christ? See, now, that's why it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, here's a great point. Maybe you look at God's word and you see, you know the verses, you know Romans, you know what he did for you. And it's nice, you're thankful, but you're not that thankful. That's honest. So what do you do then? You fake it. No, 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 no. Because nothing dishonors God more than Phariseeism. And that's all that you would be if you're fake, pretending to be a slave when you're not. See, if I'm honest and I really don't see the mercy that big, you know, I want to learn more of the word. I want to go to fellowship. I help out on Sunday mornings. I set up chairs. To declare myself a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to where now I live my life in obedience to him, I don't think it's that big a deal. Well, I do, but if you don't, that's really the issue, right? How can I make you see it bigger? I can't. If you look at the Word of God and your logical conclusion is, boy, I'm sure thankful for Jesus Christ. He did some great stuff for me. I'm going to read the Bible once a week, and that's your conclusion. Well, that's your logical conclusion, right? If if my logical conclusion is to live my life for him and your logical conclusion is to read the Bible once a week, what's missing in those two formulas? No, not necessarily. Well, okay, let's say you and I are given a mathematical formula to solve. And we come up with two different answers, okay? Something's faulty somewhere, right? Somewhere in there, you either added or left out, because my answer is certainly right. So you either added or left out some crucial number, right? And that's really the truth. If it doesn't look that big to me, you know, then I've added the 2 plus 2 plus 2, but I've left out the 400 million. I've left out an item. Where am I going to find that item? It's in his word. If you are honest and say, look, I'd love to say I'm a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could see that it would glorify God for me to say I'm a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't feel like being a doulos of the Lord Jesus, and nothing he's done really persuades me yet. That's an honest answer. But if you've got an honest heart, then what do you do now? You keep reading, you keep reading, you keep reading. If you'll do that, I can promise you, you'll become so overwhelmed by the mercies of God that you'll say of your own free will, what other choice is possible? See. And, you know, one thing we have to help us, by the way, is in Ephesians 1. Well, you can turn there, Ephesians 1:18. Well, I should start in verse 15 because I want it to be clear here that the context is a prayer of Paul where it says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Oh, look at this, the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Anybody who really knows these things is going to come to one logical conclusion. If I haven't, it's simply because I don't really know it yet. But you know the great help I have? God can open the eyes of my heart. You know, I can go to God's word and say, God, you know, I know the verses, I read the verses, they're wonderful, they comfort me, but they don't hold me yet. They don't grab me yet. Open the eyes of my heart. Just fasten your seatbelt before you pray that prayer. You know, I know several of you in here, and there's probably several more who prayed that prayer. I know one of our young ladies who just would come to camp every year and go through the motions and have a nice time and meet new friends. Finally got sick of it, sick of going through the motions, and said, okay, God, open the eyes of my heart. And I think that night she was up all night reading God's word, couldn't get enough of it, just had this hunger suddenly developed in her for God's word, and it hadn't stopped since because of one little prayer. So if you're honest, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I'm not convinced that I should be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're honest, you'll also say, maybe I don't have all the information yet. One sure way to get the information is continue to go to God's word, and one sure way to understand the information is to ask God to open the eyes of your heart. See. Well, why would I want to do that? Isn't it better to be free than a slave? Yeah, I guess, but the problem is you're going to be a slave to something. You know, you're going to be a slave to something. It's amazing to me. And, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we were never designed, if you want to use that word, to be autonomous. We were never designed to be independent agents. God didn't put man here to just, okay, go do your thing and I'm going to go visit another planet now. Man was put here, his very purpose was to live with God, to walk with God, to serve God, right? So why in the world would we think that somehow that purpose went away and now I've become autonomous and I don't serve anything? I could sit down with anybody who says they're free and show them what they're a slave to. And more importantly than my ability, God's word says so. time and time and time again. See, so the question really is, what do you want to be a slave to? There's a great verse about this in Romans 1, by the way, speaking of the mercies of God. Romans 1 speaks of this. This verse is almost funny if it wasn't so sad. Well, the whole all of chapter 1 is amazing, of course, but we're just going to read one verse in here. But basically, the context is speaking of how hard man works to get rid of God. You know, how hard man works to get rid of God. And the Word of God is so beautiful because the Word of God exposes, it cuts right down to the motives and the intents, right, of the heart. And Romans 1 certainly does that. Because, you know, we've put it on a scientific plane. You know, science, there's no bias in this. It's science. And science proves there's no God. Oh, yeah, where? Where does science prove there's no God? Well, we've proven the world's 13 trillion years old. Even if that's true, you haven't disproven the Genesis account. You know? Well, we've proven it all started with a Big Bang. Okay, who made the bang happen? And yet, if you even bring that up in conversation, they get mad at you. Well, I thought this was science. There's no emotion in science. But you bring up God, and they get mad at you. How come? Because if I can get rid of God, I can get rid of any accountability. If there's a God, then I'm a creature under God who is accountable for what I say, what I do, how I treat others, what I think, what I make of my life. If there's no God, if I'm just an animal with brains, then I could do all those things I feel like doing without any sense of guilt at all. But you come around reminding me there's a God. I've got to get rid of that idea or I'm going to have this sense of guilt, which is a good thing to have, by the way. You know, they say, well, that's just a remnant of old Western religion. In a few generations, we'll get rid of that guilt. You won't feel it anymore. Oh, you'll feel, man will, if the Lord tarries 10,000 years, man's going to feel that because it's part of the way we're made, because we were made to be men and women who walk with God. But we're also made to be men and women who serve God. And that's why this verse, I told you, is almost humorous in verse 24. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And look at this. Worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. They get rid of the creator. No creator. There's no creator. There's no creator. So we don't have to worship anything. As soon as they get rid of the creator, they find something lesser to worship. And that's always the case. It's always the case. Man serves something. You know, even if it's this God of self that's been taught by the world, I'm serving something. And, you know, that's the other thing about this doulos that we're talking about that's really unique. There are two kinds of servant that the word speaks of. One is the diakonos. And the diakonos is a servant like the person who cuts your hair, like the person who does your nails, like the person who cuts your lawn. They serve, but they serve everybody, right? They serve everybody. You know, any waitresses in here? You're diakonos, right? You serve anybody who comes in. And in the same fashion, a doulos, however, is a one-master servant. Okay, when you become a doulos, like when you get your first doulos over here, okay, his entire job is to do your will, to focus on you. See, what if you don't want him to do anything today? Then his job is to do nothing until you want him to do something else. See, that's what a doulos is. His job is not so much in the how much work he performs in a day, but has he been obedient all day? You see, that's a really important thing to recognize. That's why Matthew 6:24, you can turn there, please. Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. using this same word in the verb form. It says, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. And here in this case, it's saying you can't serve God and mammon. Why can't a doulos serve two masters? Because my whole job is to focus on you. Okay? Now, let's say I also say I want to be your doulos. And I'm focusing on you, and you're trying to signal me to get the car keys. I'm letting you down, right? In that sense, I'm hating you because I love him. I can't love you, love him at the same time, because he might signal me to do something. I got to keep my eyes locked on him. But if I'm also your doulos, I got to keep my eyes locked on you, and then I got to keep my... You understand? So I'll end up doing the will of one, but not the other. The most important thing about a doulos isn't how hard they work, even what kind of work they do. It's their obedience. See? And this is where, I guess, the rubber meets the road, as they say, because, you know, Christians, and may have some here today who are just very busy Christians saying, I know all about service. Do you? I mean, I know a lot of Christians who work really hard. Christians are some of the hardest working people in the world, aren't they? Christians. Busy, busy, busy. They're always doing something. That's great. But, you know, in so many cases, what we do as Christians is that which makes us feel useful. Okay. A doulos does that which his master tells him to do, that which her master tells her to do. It doesn't feel important enough. You're a doulos. Oh, maybe your master tells you, I just want you to sit there all day while everybody else works. Oh, you know, how about those apostles in Acts 6? That I fully believe they were following their master when they said, you know, we're not going to wait tables. We need to devote our time to the Word of God and prayer. We're not going to wait tables. You think I would have felt bad about that. Wouldn't you? Everybody else is out there waiting tables. You say, no, I'm just going to read the Word and pray. Would you feel funny about that? But what if your master told you? You keep reading the Word and praying. There's plenty of people who could wait tables. Then you've got to make a choice between your embarrassment and your obedience. See, the great quality of a doulos isn't how flamboyantly he works or how hard she works or how many people notice how hard they work or how useful it appears to anybody. But am I obeying my master? That's where push comes to shove. See, that's really where many, many workers who would consider themselves that hear this word say, well, that's me through and through. Well, the one great qualification of a doulos is not the intensity of the work. It's obedience. Starts with obeying the written word, right? Am I obeying the written word? Am I obeying it? Not just reading it, not going to fellowship, not going through the motions, obeying it. Am I making my choices in light of what would my Lord have me do? Or am I making choices in light of what I want to do and then finding a verse to justify myself? It's not obedience. No matter how you try to paint it, that's not obedience. Okay? And maybe the most important thing I could tell you this morning about being a doulos is these guys were blessed to declare it. You know? The amazing thing about it is what he has done for me should be plenty of reason for me to say the rest of my life belongs to him. But on top of that, he continues to be the best one to serve out of all the choices. He continues to take better care of me than I could take care of myself. He continues to. See? Oh, goodness, you look at the joy in these men. See, and I'll tell you, I had one of those great learning experiences trying to figure out Paul, because I knew a lot of joyful Christians, you know, and I was not raised, to me, in the way I was raised, joy was something kind of ignorant people did, you know. jumped up and down. But you know, more intelligent people, more scholastic people, more analytical people, you know, you were happy about things, perhaps, but you kept it on the inside. Well, what do you do with Paul? Okay. Paul was more scholarly, I would venture to say, than anybody in this room. More analytical, more educated, and yet his life abounded with joy. And I think it's notable that he said, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, always, yeah, but my point is, rejoice in the Lord. Why not say rejoice in Jesus? Rejoice in Christ. He said, rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord implies I recognize his lordship over me, and yet I rejoice in that. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. You know, one of the reasons I'm bringing this up this morning is you younger guys, because so many of you come up through children's fellowship and teen fellowship and high school, and you come along with mom and dad, and you learn God's word, then you learn about the mercies of God. And it feels pretty good. And then you go off someplace else, and we never see you again. And there's one reason for that. Okay? You never decided for yourself, I'm his and he's mine. See, maybe your parents could say, I'm his and he's mine, and therefore you get the blessing of growing up in the home of a doulos. But you get out and hear other voices and say, oh, I better decide here. Should I do should I be a Stoic or an Epicurean? Why, they're both in. Why, Aristotle has some interesting point. And pretty soon, or just much more simple than that, look at that, if you know what I mean. and that determines the course of my life, okay? It doesn't have to be Aristotle. It could be something much more basic than Aristotle. But my point is, you never made up your mind. You never made up your mind. So the devil presents you with all these choices that are really just one choice. And it all looks so good because you never made up your mind. And then you wonder, what happened to the joy? What happened to the simplicity of life? And then if we get old enough, we say, oh, well, yeah, weren't those great years. You know, just because I was young and we were friends, and it wasn't going to last, but it was sure fun, and we did teen camp and teen. Oh, yeah, that was sure great, wasn't it? Those were great times. But, you know, that's not real life. Oh, for some of us it is. For some of us it is. Who's my, Josh and Claire in here? No? How about some of you old teen camp vets? Go back 17 years, 18 years. Any of you in here? No, I mean teens, though, not the staff. There's one. Those were great memories, weren't they? But it continues, doesn't it? But you've got to work a job, like a real job. And you're married, aren't you? And you're still enjoying life? You see my point here, folks? I urge you not to fake it, but I urge you to seriously consider the mercies of God and decide for yourself. And I'm not just talking teens here. Don't you older people pat yourselves on the back too soon, okay? We need to decide for ourselves, yes, he's my Lord. And yes, I'm going to follow through on that. So what he says, I do. If it's not what I feel like doing, I'm doing it. If it's not what my brain tells me, I'm doing it. If it's not what like parts lower down tell me to do, I'm still going to do it. You understand? If it looks important, I'm going to do it. If it looks insignificant, I'm going to do it. If it looks like doing nothing, I'm going to do it. Because he's my Lord, and I'm his doulos. And again, not only is that the only logical response to what he's done for us, but when we place ourselves in that relationship, we open ourselves up to the goodness of God in ways that the casual believer will never understand. See, when I put myself in that position, like when he becomes your doulos, you're so nice to him. He gets ice cream with every meal, and it's a, he never would have had that quality of life. You know, it's almost, it seems like contradictory, but if he hadn't become a slave, he never would have had that quality of life. We come to understand that as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then each choice becomes simpler. You know, abundantly sharing. Oh, but you don't know the financials. Who cares? He's good. See, a need in the church for service of some sort. Well, first, can I do that, Lord? Yes. Oh, hand goes up. You know, you understand? Some needs my hand doesn't have to go up for, you know. Do I know from God's word he's given me the ability to operate all nine manifestations? Yeah. So would anybody like to operate? Well, I want to glorify God. I want to say, yes, I do. I stand up ready to manifest because I know I've got that already. But do you understand those things become so simple when I've chosen to do something that I really acknowledged the moment I got born again, which is he's the Lord and I need him. See. And then by the mercies of God, considering the mercies of God and really seeing and knowing the mercies of God, we could make that choice in a very practical way for the rest of our lives. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. We'll close out there. So, you know, if you're one who has not made this decision, I can, you know, and this isn't like a, you know, there are some, bless their heart, there's some out there who teach it's the second phase of the new birth. It's nothing of the sort. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got it all. You ever hear that teaching that first you make him Savior, then you make him Lord? No, you don't make him either one. You believe what God says about Jesus Christ, period. Everything God's got to give in Christ is yours. If you want to live for the devil for the rest of your earthly existence, you're free to. But there's a lot more joy in living for him. And there's a lot more joy in understanding I'm now a part of something bigger than building a new shopping mall. You know, I'm part of something bigger than getting elected to the president of the condo association. I'm part of the purpose of the ages. I want to play my part in the purpose of the ages. I want to make my mark. Even if my mark is one brick, I've put in that brick, see? Do I have to? Absolutely not. But the more I read the word, the more I want to. And I encourage you to study God's word if you're honest and expose yourself to the mercies of God, the plan of God. See what kind of a Lord he really is. And I think you'll come to only one logical conclusion. And I also want to encourage you, if you think you are one of these due losses, well, that could change moment by moment. So let's not get too smug, all you due losses out there. Well, yeah, people need to hear this so they can become, okay, look at your life today and see who you're living your life in obedience to today. Because you may want to consider making these same choices for the umpteenth time that some of us will be making for the first time. And does God love you just as much? See, here's where this teaching, I'm going to call this teaching, I decided already, doulos revisited. Because this is a word that was very much abused in some of our past and almost hammered. You've got to be, when are you going to be a doulos? When are you going to sell out? When are you going to sell out, John? Sell out and be a doulos so God will really love you, John? Oh, that's a lie from hell. But do we cut that word out of the Bible? No, we teach it accurately. And accurately, is it a good thing to be? Yeah. Does it bless God? Yeah. Does it glorify God? Yeah. Does it bless us? Yeah. Okay? Does it make you any more special? How can you get more special than being in the body of Christ, part of the purpose of the ages? You can't. You can't. But you could do something with this life that counts for God, for Jesus Christ, and for yourself. That's all we're talking about here. So I encourage you to think about these things anyways, if you would. And here in Ephesians 2, just decide whether this is true or not, all right? Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead, not him, but you and me, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, Who determines the course of this world? Well, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also most of us had our... No, we all had our conversation. We all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If that's true, if that's real, there's really only one logical choice. God bless. Thanks for coming today.
Let's close with number 24 again. Glorious freedom. We'll do the first verse and the third verse. Number 24. Forget about the coffee house meeting right here. See you next week or in the air.